I appreciate so very much those selection of songs that Ethan has picked out because they go so well with our topic for this evening, which is self-control. Our lesson text is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you'd like to turn there in your Bibles, we're going to be reading from that place in just a minute. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. If you're in the habit of memorizing Scripture, I hope this one is on your list because this is one of those good passages that is one of the great ones to have committed to memory. That's not to say that you've got to, had a fellow ask me one time, well, how many verses do you think I have to memorize in order to go to heaven? I think maybe that's probably approaching the problem in a wrong way. But if you are in the habit of memorizing Scripture, this is a good one to have committed to memory. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearance of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous of good works. The term self-control is a term in the original language of the Bible, both Old and New Testament, which means literally one who holds himself in. I can envision the self-control required to keep from saying things in certain situations that you really badly want to say, but you know you just shouldn't. I think that's a good illustration of self-control. Another way of rendering the definition is the strength to stay in place. The strength to stay in place. Now, self-control is a term that does not occur nearly as often in the Bible as we might think it would. Such an important concept, something that is just goes to the very heart of the matter of serving God, and we've sung those songs, especially those last three songs that we sung, have everything to do with self-control. They're talking about living for Jesus and angry words or controlling our tongue and I'll live for him who died for me. You know, you'd think something that basic ought to just about be on every page of the Bible, but it's not. But let me explain that. Even though it occurs in the English, in fact, if you were to combine the basic translations, the King James, New King James, American Standard, New American Standard, English Standard Version, you could even throw in the NIV and a couple of others, you'd only find self-control in the Bible about 18 times. And only one of those occurs in the Old Testament. And some translations, it's rendered self-discipline. Sometimes it occurs as temperance. But the concept in some form of the term self-control, or as in our text that we just read a few minutes ago, self-controlled, it's only there 18 times, 17 of them in the New Testament. But here's the important thing. There are a number of passages that teach the principle of self-control, self-discipline, temperance, without using the specific term. And in fact, we do find those passages scattered all throughout the Bible. But as you might imagine, we find them most often in the book of Proverbs. Let me share a couple of them with you, because some of them are quite plain in their wording, so that you would never be able to miss the point that's being made. For example, Proverbs chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. When you sit down to eat with a ruler, observe carefully what is before you, and put a knife to your throat if you are given to appetite. Isn't that an interesting way of putting the matter of self-control? Proverbs 21, verse 17 says, "Whoever loves pleasure will be a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not be rich." Perhaps the most graphic one is in Proverbs 25 and verse 16. "If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it." No missing that point, is there? The only time that it occurs, actually the word occurs in the Old Testament, and that's in the English Standard Translation, is in Proverbs 25 and verse 28. There the wise man says, "A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls." Now let me explain something to you. In the Old Testament time, a city that had had its walls broken down and never repaired was considered to be a city that was in a perpetual state of embarrassment and disgrace. And so the wise man says that's a perfect illustration of a person who has no self-control, like a city which is defenseless without its walls. There's so many examples of self-control, people who had self-control, or more often, I think, those who did not have self-control, we find in Scripture, and they give credence to that illustration of the city without its walls. For example, Samson, the man that we remember as that strongest man of all, the great and mighty Samson who was so destructive among the Philistines, and yet he is remembered just as much for his lack of self-control in Judges 14 through 16. That lack of self-control, especially where Delilah was involved, led to his downfall and eventually to his death and destruction. King Saul was another one who exhibited great lack of self-control, not only in setting aside God's law and acting himself as a priest, as it were, to offer sacrifices to God instead of waiting for the priest to arrive and do that duty. Once Saul found out that David was going to be his successor, in chapters 21 through 23, we're treated to the story of his lack of self-discipline and self-control, where he put aside, it seems, everything that was important to go after the one thing that bothered him the most, the man who would one day sit on his throne. He pursued David in a story that is perhaps one of the saddest stories in all of the Bible, as Saul sought to kill David. In the very next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 24 in verse 6, we find David in that same connection showing great self-control and self-discipline as he was hiding in a cave and Saul came into that cave and David had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul. And the Bible says that David, with great stealth, cut off a small piece of the corner of Saul's robe. And Saul never knew what happened. The interesting thing, though, is that in verse 6 of 1 Samuel chapter 24, David said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." Not only in that passage was David making a case for not harming Saul, but if you read the context there, you'll find that David was literally ashamed of himself for even what he had done in cutting off the corner of Saul's robe. What self-discipline, what self-control he exercised in sparing the life of the man who was trying his best to kill him. As we think about David, obviously we are reminded of 2 Samuel chapter 11, where it tells of the abandonment of self-control on the part of David when he was on his rooftop, looked down and saw at a distance Bathsheba, a very beautiful woman, bathing, and he sent for her and, of course, committed adultery with her and fathered a child with that married woman. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 25, the Bible says that Saul reasoned with Governor Felix about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment. The Bible says that Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present, and when I get an opportunity, I will summon you to come again." Secular history records that Felix and those who whom he had surrounded himself with were characterized by some of the most base immorality that grew out of a specific lack of self-control and self-discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, though, records Paul's description of his own efforts to keep himself in control. He said, "But I discipline my body to keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." You know, I suppose the greater point would be that the list of struggles is long for many people as they struggle with particular sins for which they have developed weaknesses through a lack of self-control and self-discipline. There's a wide range of things. Some of them are common to many people. Some of them, thankfully, are rare. We see all manner of things. For some, it's unbridled lust, which has been allowed to grow unchallenged. That has often led to immorality in a very disgraceful way. Addiction to pornography is one of the results that grows out of the lack of self-control and self-discipline that involves an unbridled lust. For some people, it's an attraction to food or drink that they just simply seem to refuse to bring under control. The abuse of drugs and alcohol is another example of those kind of things that get so powerful that many times people conclude that there's just simply no way to stop them. This afternoon, as I was making some final notes in this sermon, I was listening or had the radio on in the background and heard a commercial for, quote unquote, the DUI guy. I hope you never need him, but I'm telling you, folks, this guy, according to his advertisement, can get you out of anything. And I can imagine how his services are often used by so many people, promising to get you off of this or that if you've been arrested or convicted of DUI. And I'm sure that he appreciates this plug that I'm giving him right now, though I dare say his clientele probably is not listening. There is for some the uncontrolled desire to spend money, often leading into the spending of money that we don't have, the taking on of debt that obviously would never be able to be repaid. For some, it may be the ambition or the drive to become rich that causes them to lay aside all good judgment and pursue that which they see as the quickest way to earn a profit. Anger or a hot temper may be some of the most common sins that frequently get out of control in the lives of many people. The point is, it may be something degrading or disgusting or some egregious sin like drug abuse or alcohol abuse, or it may be something that the world considers to be maybe even somewhat honorable, like a tremendous drive of ambition that causes us to do whatever it takes to get ahead. But our job as Christians is to control ourselves to the extent that the worldly or fleshly desires are not able to push us into sin. We have no choice but to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. For the next few minutes, I want to share with you a list of five starters for self-control. Because I'm afraid that self-control, like a lot of other good things that we need to be better at, is most difficult just at the starting point. Oh, that's not to say that self-control is easy once you get it going, but the getting it going is definitely, for many people, the hardest thing. So let's list them. Number one, start with yourself. Start with yourself. Isn't that disappointing? Wouldn't you much rather start with somebody else, maybe your wife or your husband? You see, that's one of the difficult things about self-control, is because it's about me. It's about what I need to do with myself. It's easy enough to look around and find someone. We don't have to look far to find somebody who really needs to do a better job of self-control. And it's tempting sometimes to get involved in that person when really we've bypassed the one who needs it the worst, and that would be me. And so rule number one is start with yourself. D.L. Moody, a well-known evangelist, denominationalist of the last century, was one time asked, of all the people who you have come in contact with, who of them has given you the most trouble? And his answer was, D.L. Moody. He said, I've had more trouble with myself than I have with any other person that I've ever come in contact with. There is a little poem, I don't know if you've heard it or not, but it fits in so well with what we're trying to say here. It's entitled, Your Competitor. It goes like this. An enemy I had, whose face I stoutly strove to know. For hard he dogged my steps, unseen, wherever I did go. My plans he balked. My aims he foiled. He blocked my onward way. When for some lofty goal I toiled, he grimly said to me, Nay. One night I seized him and held him fast. From him the veil did draw. I looked upon his face at last, and lo, myself I saw. That's a pretty good illustration of the fact that we are often our biggest enemy. Start with yourself, number one. Number two, start early. Start early. You see, self-discipline is the first lesson that ought to be learned, but typically it turns out to be about the last one that we ever learn. There is no doubt that there is a lot of trial and error involved along the road to maturity. In fact, as I have gotten older, I have developed a lot of resistance that translates to self-control that I didn't have when I was a much younger person. And I think most of you would agree that the older we get, the more our value system develops and is honed and put in accordance with Scripture. And the longer we serve God, the more experienced we become, and maybe you could say the more mistakes we make, the the more we learn about the necessity of self-control. Getting it, especially when you're older, is very expensive, isn't it? There's an old saying that says, you should pay now and play later. But if you want, you can play now and pay later, but you will pay much, much more. Remember that oil filter commercial where the mechanic says, you can pay me now or you can pay me later. You can buy an oil filter now or you can buy an engine job later. It's your decision. Defy the natural human tendency and strive to develop self-discipline early. Listen to those of us who are older, young people, when we tell you that the quicker you can develop self-discipline, the more thankful you will be as you get down the road. It never gets any easier when we put it off. Develop self-control early. It'll pay great dividends later. Number three, start small. Small. You see, it can't happen overnight. It's a big job. Kind of like eating that proverbial elephant, you know, that can only be done one bite at a time. Don't misunderstand, there are some things that I believe absolutely must be stopped immediately, cut off, as we say, cold turkey. But the development of self-control and self-discipline is not something that can be accomplished instantaneously. It's something that must be developed over a period of time involving hard work, an increasing amount of discipline, and sometimes some very expensive mistakes. It's like building a great house. It really can only be done a piece at a time. You may figure out a way to incorporate some of the smaller pieces into a bigger wall panel or roof truss, but essentially, in order for the thing to be built and to stand, it can only be done a piece at a time. It's like a great marriage. Every bride and groom starts out the first day of the wedding intending to have the greatest marriage in the world from the very beginning at the end of a year. Many of them, most of them, I suppose, look back and say, whew, boy, this is not like what I thought it was going to be. But then 10 years later, 5 years, 2 years later, it's taken on a whole new picture because, you see, when two people come together and blend their lives, the two are no longer separate but one flesh. There is the matter of growing together. Self-discipline is a matter of growing into a behavior that allows us to stay on the right side of temptation and sin. Start small. Number four, start strategically. Strategically. If you don't know how to spell that, just abbreviate it. That's what I did. In the story of Winnie the Pooh, Christopher Robin showed a great deal of wisdom and insight when he said this. He said, organizing is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it's not all mixed up. Now, you probably were not quite ready for that. Let me tell you one more time. Organizing is what you do before you do something so that when you do it, it won't be all mixed up. Isn't that great? Isn't that exactly the way it is? You can organize it and then do it and everything will be fine, or you can do it without organizing it, and when it's done, it's all mixed up, and then you got to sort it out. Sit down and take inventory of your conduct. What are the things that you need to get more control over in your life? I'm a great believer in lists. If you write it down, it'll be on record. You can hold yourself to it more easily. You may want to hide that list from everybody else, but at least if you've written it down, you know what the list is and you know what to work on. One word of caution, don't look at this like some flimsy New Year's resolution. See the lack of self-control for what it is, sin, that can ultimately cause you to lose your soul. Start strategically. Now here's the last one, number 5. Start now. Now. The best time to start getting control of your life is today, not tomorrow. One of the most common characteristics of modern humanity is the propensity that most of us have for always planning to do something sometime or someday, but we never get around to doing it. Everybody has dreams, but few people ever accomplish them. By its very nature, self-discipline can be one of the hardest things to ever start to fix, because it's the discipline part that we avoid so badly. Disciplined people accept responsibility. Nobody seems to want responsibility these days for their actions. It used to be that, this is a crude illustration, but it used to be that when you kill somebody, you were tried for murder. Now when you kill somebody, they'll bring in 17 therapists and 25 psychologists, and they'll analyze your life and your behavior, and we'll figure out that it's because of what you went through in your childhood that you killed this person. Amazing how a 47-year-old grown man can justify killing somebody because his parents did a poor job of potty training him when he was a baby. But that's where we've come to in our culture. Self-disciplined people accept responsibility for their actions. Grow up. Take responsibility for what you've done, for what you're doing, for what you need to do, and get on with it. Disciplined people welcome accountability. Plato said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And I think that's very true. Our culture has groomed us to this right of privacy that we all have that has been taken way too far. And we've come to believe that we are above anybody's questioning or criticizing anything that we do. It's interesting that the accounting profession got its name from the practice of the periodic audit or examination where a business has to give an accounting for the condition of its books. That's okay for business, but as individuals, we don't want that. And that's part of our problem. Disciplined people develop integrity. A survey was conducted not too long ago of 1,300 senior executives in America. And one of the questions that they asked was, what would you consider the most important characteristic of a person in your position? And they were given 17 choices to choose from. And 76% of those 1,300 executives agreed that integrity was the number one choice. Discipline helps us to develop integrity. But the worst thing of all is a lack of self-discipline can cause us to be lost. It can allow sin to make inroads into our lives and our behavior in such a way that we begin to justify it and accept it and excuse it. We even do that for one another, when we really ought to be holding one another accountable. We really ought to be examining one another in terms of the Scriptures. Self-discipline. Very, very valuable on the road to heaven. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand and sing.